A couple of years ago, when we were in the book of Acts, a song had just been released by a reformed Christian rapper named Shaylin. I think it's Shay. And the song was entitled False Teachers. What was unique about this song was at the end of Shaylin's song, his rap, he gives names. He names names. He listed current day false teachers. And you can imagine the response and the feedback which he received, especially online. He was commended by some and blasted by others. If false teachers today were represented by a tree, Shaylin called out one of its largest branches, proponents of the prosperity gospel or the health wealth gospel. And I would argue it is a heresy that has fleeced Christians of millions of dollars here and abroad, and more seriously, completely distorted the gospel and the mission that we have as believers, how we are to live and what we are to pursue and so on. And over the years, I have not been shy in calling them out either. Sadly, they are well represented in our community, and I have personally seen some of the destructive results from their teaching when I had the privilege of my two trips to Africa to minister in Kenya. And as I did 2 years ago, I'm going to try and do so again, and that is to spit some of Shaylin's lyrics before listing the 12 names of those he indicts. And you should be grateful, for I'm a much better rapper than singer of ballads. Now, it also should be apparent that my rapping has gotten much better over the 2 years since. Or maybe not. Let me begin while there's still ink left in my pen. I am set to be content for truth, for you can bet will offend. Deception within the church, man, who's letting them in? Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme, visualized heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful, they're lying to people, teaching that camels squeeze through the eye of a needle, ungodly and wicked. Ask yourself, how can they not be convicted, treating Jesus like a lottery ticket? Peep the Bible. It's in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire and stitches, mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible said will ruin your soul? Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God. Money is. Jesus is not a means to an end. The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message forever I yell. If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell. There you go. Shaylin. Sorry, I didn't get, you know, just couldn't do it up here. Then he lists the names, calling them false teachers after each of their name. And this is the unique part, I think, of what he happened to do here. Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Fred Price, Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, Eddie Long, Juanita Bynum, and the late Paul Crouch. The last line of false teachers is this: use your discernment. Let the Bible lead ya. Amen. Shaylin. The Bible is full of teaching, full of it, regarding false prophets, false teachers. In fact, if all the chapters and verses were compiled on that particular subject, it would easily be one of the Bible's most talked about subjects. Why? Well, because it has such a damning effect upon people and churches, a damning effect upon our soul. Jesus takes up the topic this morning. He takes up this mantle. We are in the latter stages of his Sermon on the Mount. Last time we heard him give a general warning against false discipleship, that is, of thinking oneself to be his follower, but in reality, you are not. Jesus follows that general warning with three separate and specific warnings toward that same end, things to be on the lookout for as he prepares to close his Sermon on the Mount. Guarding against thinking that you or I are a follower of Jesus, but in reality, aren't. The first warning concerns false teachers. Why such a concern by Jesus? Why such a concern for us in this matter? Because false teachers encourage people to believe that they are Christians while teaching doctrine that is not Christian, that is actually destructive to the Christian faith. And we must be careful who we listen to. But how do you know? Well, Jesus actually addresses that this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. Again, not a long number of verses, but enough, Father, for us this morning to hear from you, asking, Lord, that we would on this very timely, I think, and difficult subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Jesus, of course, teaching, preaching. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets, says Jesus. Now, he wouldn't say such unless there were some. There were. There are. In virtually every New Testament book, especially the epistles, there is a warning addressing this particular matter, and certainly in many of the books of the Old Testament as well. And by warning against false teaching, Jesus makes another assumption, and that is if there is false doctrine, there is such a thing as true doctrine. Jesus always taught there is an antithesis between truth and error. There is a great divide. There is a difference and distinction between orthodoxy and heresy, between the Word of God and the Word of man. In verse 15, Jesus says that false prophets, false teachers, have come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, the metaphor here being that false teachers are both dangerous and deceptive. And this is especially true if one is a sheep, which is another oft-used metaphor of Jesus, describing God's children. So these teachers appear, and they do so in their sheep garb, to be leaders or members of the church. But despite their outward appearance and profession of faith, they are mortal enemies. Mortal enemies of the church and of the believer. The wolf, you see, is a natural enemy of sheep. The wolf is a predator. So if they masquerade themselves to be something they are not, how are you and I supposed to recognize them? Verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits, says Jesus. That is, their actions will give them away. Now, fruit is a common way of speaking about actions or deeds or something that is done or is produced. Jesus then uses an illustration, a very simple one. One doesn't get fruit from a tree known only for its thorns and thistles. One doesn't get grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Thorn bushes and thistles just produce what they are, thistles and thorns. Though one can sometimes mistake a wolf for a sheep, it's more difficult to make that kind of mistake with a tree. A wolf can disguise itself. A tree cannot. At some point, the tree is going to reveal what it is by the kind of fruit it produces. We all may not be able to distinguish between a cherry tree and an apple tree just looking at the leaves, but come fruit time, we know what a cherry looks like. We know what an apple looks like. The fruit reveals the tree. Not all can identify, though, like I mentioned, its leaves, but all can identify a tree when it produces its fruit. Jesus continues, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." And then more in verse 18, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." The point continues to be the same. The fruit produced, or in some cases not produced, will reveal who the teacher really is, whether he is true and genuine or whether he is false and fake. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul also talks about fruit, doesn't he? About producing fruit. He talks about the Christian and his fruit or her fruit. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit produced in every believer by the inward working of the Holy Spirit. These are 9 qualities, 9 characteristics the Holy Spirit is growing in every single believer. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because there's no Holy Spirit indwelling the false prophet, the false teacher, you will not see this kind of consistent fruit from them. I say consistent because remember, they have a costume on. They are playing a role of someone they are not. A wolf can look like a sheep when wearing a costume, a fleece. A wolf can also pretend to act like one too. He can baa. He can sound like a sheep. He can eat grass for a time. Now this, of course, makes it difficult for us to discern who's who. But there will be a time when everyone will be revealed who they really are, when all the costumes come off, when all the masks are removed. Verse 19 attests, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire." There is an allusion here to the last day of standing before God, the day of judgment, the day of fire, and that time will finalize certainly the difference. There will be no hiding on that day. All trees, or all true exposure, I should say, for all. The text then closes, "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now, a few chapters from now, Jesus will bring this subject up again of false teachers known by their fruit. But in Matthew 12, when he does so, he broadens what he means by fruit. It's not only one's actions, but it's also one's words. Here is Jesus from Matthew 12 speaking about trees and fruit and false teachers and judgment. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, you false teachers," we could insert here, "how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasures brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12. Now in Matthew 7, Jesus speaks of fruit in terms of actions. Here in this chapter, he speaks of fruit in terms of words. So a person's heart is revealed by both his actions and his words. So that means we not only test a teacher by his actions, we must also do so by his words or by his teaching. This means we have to know what true teaching is from the scriptures so that we might recognize false teaching when we hear it from wolves. This is another argument for you and I to be a student of scripture. That means every Christian has the responsibility of evaluating every teacher based on how they handle, teach Scripture, and whether that person exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Now, all of that sounds like work, and it is, but it's worth it because we're talking here about our soul. Some time of application, some points of application, I should say. I did mention that the Bible is full of warning against false teachers. In fact, we could spend the rest of this sermon just reading Scripture. Reading Scripture addressing this dangerous issue. And here's just a small sampling, a very small sampling of what the Bible says. In Acts 20, false teachers are called, quote, savage wolves. In Galatians 1, they are accused of preaching, quote, a different gospel, and that some Christians were falling for it. In 2 Peter 2, we are warned that they will be among us and that they, quote, will secretly introduce destructive heresies. In 2 Peter 3, the apostle tells us we have been forewarned and that we are to be, quote, on our guard. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says some have listened to false teachers and shipwrecked their faith. In 2 Timothy 2, their false teaching is said to be, quote, to spread like gangrene. Now, this is just a very small sampling. Likewise, there are also all kinds of instruction to pastors and to elders to teach, quote, sound doctrine and to renounce error. This is a major theme found in 2 Timothy 4, Titus 1, and Titus 2. And then there is this from 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. There it is again, the necessity of sound doctrine. But people won't like it, says the Apostle Paul. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. You see, people like listening to teachers and to teaching that, quote, suits their own passions. What are fallen man's biggest passions? I mean, just look in our culture today. Money and sexuality. Those are big passions of people. Isn't it interesting that that's an area where false teaching tends to lie? And I'll give some examples here in a moment. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah spoke of this problem as well. God saying through him to the people the following, do not listen to the words of the prophets, the false prophets, who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. That's Jeremiah 23. Now, the context of that Old Testament book, the context of Jeremiah was that God's people were living in sin, doing what they wanted, and the false teaching of the day endorsed their unfaithfulness by saying such things as, hey, it's all good. It's all good with you and God. Continue to live as you like. God further describes the false teachers teaching this way. They, the false teachers, have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's chapter 8, verse 11, the book of Jeremiah. Now, this is often, you see, the appeal of the false teacher, of false teaching. Is it not coincidence that Jesus warns against false teaching right after he spoke about the narrow way and the broad way? The false teacher's instruction is often an appeal to, let's call, easier, in quotes, Christianity. They make the gospel and the Christian faith easier to believe, more reasonable, more like the thinking of the world. Fewer things are counted as sins and fewer sacrifices required of Jesus' followers. What do many of the more liberal churches teach today? We'll just tick them off for a moment. List them. Such things as these from their pulpits. The Bible is not inerrant. That is to say that it contains errors, say these teachers. It's easier to believe. If you don't have to believe the word of God, or if it's the works of man kind of mixed in there, it's easier to swallow, so they say. The Genesis account isn't factual, that it's just story, and evolution is to be endorsed instead. So says the liberal church. Gender distinctions and roles are a product of Victorian norms and aren't biblical, they say. Marriages isn't just between a man and a woman imaging forth a relationship between Jesus and his church. It can be the union of anybody who says they love each other, and so on. You see, they take Christianity and they make it easier for all of us to believe. These things are easier to believe because this is the way culture believes. It is why the liberal church enjoys a chummy relationship, oftentimes with the world. There's no difference between the two. There's no, again, antithesis, no divide. There is no distinction. The world's message is given in secular terms, and the liberal church's message is given in religious terms, but both messages are the same. And the devil loves this. In fact, he would rather have a distorted and misshapen Christianity and church than none at all. You see, worldly Christianity has a broad appeal, and it stupefies its adherents. Once again, thinking they are a follower of Jesus, but indeed they are not. They think they don't need Jesus and the salvation he offers because in their minds, they already have him. They already have it. But it's a Jesus they have created that better suits their sensibilities, their biases, and their sins. Easier Christianity. But it's no Christianity at all. In their church world, Jesus' narrow way needed to be broadened. And that's what they've done. They've created a religion that is easy to walk and easy to believe because they require little, if any, restriction on one's belief or behavior. Do what you want. Believe what you want. We don't care. We're all about love. That's why there's no judgment or hell in their theology either. It's also why they speak of many paths to God, other religions. God forbid that we think we have the corner on truth. How arrogant. But Jesus says he does. In the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6, Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. All to say, being able to finger false teachers is an absolute necessity for believers. That is why Jesus has established a test to do so. And the one that he sets up this morning is the fruit test. What does a teacher's way of life reveal? Is there truth? Is there fruit, I should say? The kind of fruit God says will be in the life of the believer, the fruit of the Spirit, as it is called in Galatians 5. Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Is that exhibited in his or her life? Now, admittedly, the fruit test can be difficult to discern. For many false teachers insulate themselves so carefully that their handlers don't let anyone get close. Fruit also takes time to ripen. You have to wait for it patiently. And when you do inspect it, you need to do so closely because it's difficult to assess a tree and its fruit from afar. And even when one is close, it's hard to know if it's diseased or if the fruit is full of worms. You really got to look at it. But it can be done. One way is utilizing mature Christians. What are they saying about that teacher? Not that they're perfect, certainly, but is there a consistent voice for mature Christians raising concerns about this particular teacher and preacher and so on? The other test is doctrinal. Does his teaching match God's as given in Scripture? If anyone teaches false doctrines, 1 Timothy 6, and does not agree to the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing and thinks that godliness is a means of financial gain. That verse alone condemns the prosperity gospel. Right there. That's all you need. Sound teaching matches Jesus' teaching. And in the 1 Timothy 6 passage just cited, there's the connection between false teaching and its common accompanying fruit, money. As they say, follow it. Follow the money. Once again, the doctrinal test, it does too take work. You have to know what you're looking for or listening to, which means you need to know your Bible. You have to know the real from the counterfeit. And this, once again, is where other mature Christians come into play. As I was preparing for this message, I stumbled across one pastor's offering of tips to what he called how to spot a wolf. Here are his seven to be on the lookout for. I think it is a good list. It's broad-based, but it gives you, I think, a general sense. One, they misuse the Bible. Two, they say God speaks to them frequently. Three, they take and spend a lot of money for themselves. Four, they say that if you give to their ministry, God will return even greater blessing to you in the future. Five, they talk about themselves in their messages a lot. Six, they rarely have any accountability around them. And seven, they frequently cite the size of their ministry as proof that they have God's anointing and blessing. Believe this to be a helpful and accurate list. False teachers and their false teaching is a serious problem for the church and for the believer. They are good at what they do. They appeal to our weaknesses. We must be able to spot them. There are people all over the world who have fallen into their clutches. Deluded, they live life thinking they are following Jesus, but in reality, they are following the false teacher instead. False teaching and false teachers have killed many a church and shipwrecked many a soul. Jesus says we are to be on our guard. Truth matters. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is an issue that you speak of often. It is not an issue that we can settle in 30 minutes. But Father, here at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, our Savior speaks in such a way that we must be on the watch. Father, we pray that we would be. We pray that we would be better students of truth, being able to recognize error. Father, we pray that we would lovingly be able to talk to those who have fallen under the clutches, if you will, of wolves who present themselves as sheep. Father, help us to look at the fruit in their life, oftentimes the lack thereof, and Father, be able to also to match up their teaching, their doctrine, with what you have said in your word. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.